Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want to take just a few moments here at the beginning to finish up where I left off last Sunday. I barely mentioned this last point, and I wanted to share that with you. We talked about the three words that our Lord gave. The first word was concerning parables, why He chose to use parables, because it's not in the heart of man to receive His word. He, through the mystery of His greatness, hid the message to those who didn't want it. He kept it back. For those who wanted it, they could receive the message. They could understand the truth that He was communicating. But for those that didn't want it, it was not for them to know. You know, the Bible uses this picture, says, "Do not cast your pearls before swine." Now, Jesus was not calling them names. He was using a principle that they would understand. They considered swine to be what? Unclean, because God had said they're unclean. So an unclean animal, you would not take your pearls, something very precious, and give it to an unclean animal, because they have no appreciation for that. They wouldn't know what to do with it. They would root it around and get it all in the mud, and they wouldn't put it in a jewelry box and keep it for special occasions. They had no understanding of it. So He said, "I don't cast my pearls before swine. I hold back my truths and I give it to those that have an ear to hear." That was His first word, a word about the parables. Then He gave a word last time about prophecy, taking us back to the book of Isaiah and sharing with us the prophecy. And He said, basically, what's happening now among my people here in Israel in my day is what was prophesied back in Isaiah, that they would not hear what I have to share with them. And then finally, a word about privilege in verse 17. This is what we didn't get to last time, but I want to just touch on it. Not going to spend a lot of time, but I wanted to just share with you the privilege that these people had of receiving the Messiah, and they rejected Him. You know, privilege is a wonderful thing. It's being granted something that normally would not be granted, but somehow you have come into this ownership of a privilege and you are to receive it as such. This is a privilege, and I'm going to honor it so. What was the privilege? "For verily I say unto you," verse 17, "that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." In other words, they were living in the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, His first coming. And the Old Testament saints had longed for the day. Women had longed to be the one chosen to give birth to the Christ child. Men had longed for the coming of the Savior. And now He's come, and what is the reception party? It's sparse. It's, "Oh well, whatever. It can't be the one that we brought. This guy's from Nazareth. He can't be the one that we're looking for. He's a carpenter's son." In other words, instead of taking the Word of God as given, the Bible said that it would be a root out of a what? A dry ground. They weren't looking for a root out of a dry ground. They weren't looking into the Scriptures to see the description of Jesus Christ's first coming. They had concocted in their own mind their imaginary Messiah. And I want to tell you something, the same thing happens in every generation. And in the generation in which we live, we have concocted ideas about what Christianity should be. And we've concocted all kinds of ideas of who Messiah is. But if it's not rooted in the Scripture, it's a false notion. It's a false concept. You need to throw that out. You need to let the Jesus of the Bible speak to your heart, not the Jesus of your imagination. Because the Jesus of the imagination of most people is a Jesus that condones their sin. It's a Jesus that turns the head and looks the other way and just lets me live my life and party and have a great time and do whatever I want to do and plan this and plan that, and God never enters into the thoughts. But that's the Jesus that we have. It's a Jesus that, it's all right to sin. It's all right to do whatever you want to do. God doesn't constrain you or restrict you. You know what it is? It's the presence of God living in your heart that puts within you a desire. I want to do what is right, no matter what. I want to do what's right. Why? Because my heart has been transformed. I don't look at the Scriptures as heavy chains of restriction. I look at them as liberty in Christ because it pleases Him. The one who died for me, it brings glory to Him. And isn't that what I'm supposed to do? So if the Lord says that I am to avoid and abstain from all appearance of evil, that's not a heavy chain. It's a glorious thing because I'm glorifying and honoring my Savior because He loved me and He changed me. That's what salvation is all about. It's a privilege for these Israelites to see their Savior, and yet they rejected Him. They turned their nose up at the privilege. You know, we need to understand and know that, as we've said before in our call to worship, time is short. Time is short. The years fly by. I was watching my boys playing baseball, and all I could think about was watching them when they were in pre-tee and pro-tee. And I remembered Brian when he was 5. He had his first double play. He caught a pop-up, and he ran over and tagged second and got the out that was off the base. And I remember him just jumping up and down and running back to the dugout because that was the final play and everything. And boy, 5-18, just like that. 13 years gone, just like that. And before I blink, they're going to be pushing Daddy around in a wheelchair. Dad, and here's your grandson. You know, that's how quickly time goes by. It goes by quickly. We think for somehow that we're just going to miss all that. You better listen to God's Word. It's a privilege to receive Christ. When? Today. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. And the people of Israel had the Savior, had the Messiah. He was standing in their midst. And they were in the presence of greatness, God made flesh. And they said, whatever. We're bored with this. Let's go on to the next thing. If that's your heart this morning, and you don't understand the privilege, you better cry out to God to change your heart, to want to receive that. Because I'm telling you, time is short. Time is short. When we stood here last week in this pulpit, we had no idea that one of our own would pass off into eternity. Time is short. It's a reminder. It's a reminder every day. And that brings us to another parable. We've already looked at the first parable, which is the parable of the hearer. It's also known as the parable of the sower. But we've taken the emphasis upon the ear because that's the emphasis of chapter 13. Do you have a hearing ear to the truth of God's Word? We've already studied out the explanation of the parable of the hearer. And so now we move to another parable. And that's to be found in verse 24. So let's begin reading at verse 24. We're going to read through verse 30, and we're going to look at the parable of the enemy sower. Now, I'm changing the name. It's been known as the parable of the tares. But the emphasis of the next three parables is on Satan, and we better not miss it. All right? The emphasis is not on the tares. The emphasis is on the enemy who put the tares there. And that's the emphasis that Jesus is going to make. Sometimes we can root around and we start looking at things that we think are important. You better let the Bible speak to what's important here, because this is the heart. Another parable. And He talks about the enemy sower that we have to be aware of. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. You better underline that right now. Get a pen. Underline that phrase. Here's the heart of the parable. It's not the tares. It's the enemy that plants the tares. Because you see, the seed now has changed. It's not the Word of God in this parable. The seed are people. They're people. And he describes and tells us the meaning of this. He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I want you to look over at verse 36 now. Because here we have the interpretation of the second parable given to us here. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. All right, now what do they point out? The parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So we've got the first sower that sows the good seed or puts in and plants believers. He is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So we now have Jesus explaining that the seed is not the Word in this parable anymore. The seed is what? The seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father in heaven, I pray that you would anoint this preacher to communicate your word. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say, not ideas that we come up with, but rather, Lord, what you're saying here and the emphasis that you are giving. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would bring about spiritual transformation in our lives, that we would not live as tares, that we would not be tares, but we might be the seed planted in this world of light and salt and of witness and testimony to your wonderful grace and goodness. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The parable of the tares, or as I'm calling it, the parable of the evil sower, and the remaining parables spoken publicly are introduced by the words another. Another parable. Each one of these next three here are going to begin with another parable he spoke. And the Greek word for that is allos. Allos. And it means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. So he is emphasizing something here that's very, very important. He's emphasizing the work of the gospel in the end times. How is it going to work? How is it going to be received? Is there going to be a massive world awakening that people turn to Christ? And we learn from these parables that that is not the case. This is an important emphasis. The indication is that they are the same kind as the parable of the hearer. In the parable of the hearer, the Lord taught that the gospel is not going to convert the whole world in this age. From the human standpoint, the success of the gospel is limited. For even where God's Word does take root, more than often, it does not produce what? Fruit. We saw that. We saw it taking root in three of the grounds. In two of them, one was thorny, the other was stony. It came up, but it never got to the fruit stage. It died. One was choked, and the other, the heat of the day, withered it up. We said if you take the four types of grounds, the good ground, around 25%, it's not really a percentage that is hard to go by, but what it says is that more than half, let's put it that way, are going to reject the truth of the seed of Jesus Christ. Now, in these three succeeding parables introduced by another, the Lord taught that God's work in this world, in this age, will be opposed, hindered, and countered with tireless persistence by Satan and his forces. Now, there are many who are yawning their way through life, but I am here to tell you this morning that you had better pay attention to the passage of Scripture that we have today. Because if you're here without Christ, you belong to Satan. You're one of the tares. The Bible makes that very clear. The tares, as it says here in verse 38, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. They're the children of the wicked. They belong to him. And so what is he saying here? The tares will be gathered up in the end, and they'll be what? Destroyed. They'll be burned with fire. But the wheat, those that know Jesus Christ, will be gathered into his barn. All right? They'll be in his safekeeping. He will bring them to him, and they'll be for his glory. That's the picture. Now, why are so few being saved? Is it the fault of Christians not witnessing? I am sure that we could do more. I preached a message in the month of January about we can do more because there's more to do. But I don't think that that's the full reason why so few are being saved. There is something else going on, and Jesus makes that known to us here in the second parable. That's why I'm calling it the parable of the evil sower, because God makes us aware of something. And I hope that I can branch your understanding out here as I've come to kind of get my ideas in line with what I believe the Bible is teaching here to understand the time in which we live. This is the time of Satan. This is the time of his work. And we are living in the day and age of grace. And God is mercifully saving those here and there. But they're not very many. And the Lord Jesus has already alluded to this way back in the Sermon on the Mount. The way of righteousness is a narrow way. And what did he add to that? And few there be that find. Jesus is being consistent here. He's telling us what we can expect in this age and at this time. In the parable of the sower, evil sower, the theme are three things: confrontation, confusion, and corruption. These are the three things about this age and a part of this particular parable that he emphasizes: confrontation, confusion, and finally, corruption. Now, in the confrontation, the emphasis is on the work of Satan. The evil activity of Satan is stressed heavily in the next three parables, this parable and the next two. The parable of Satan's work. Very, very important. The emphasis is not on the tares per se, but on the work of the evil sower, and we must not miss that. Then comes the parable of the mustard seed. We're going to be getting into that in the next few weeks, where the theme is confusion. And the emphasis is on the dispensational aspects of the kingdom and the devil's work during this time of bringing about what? Confusion. Confusing the wheat and the tares. Remember, the tares, the Greek word is darnel. Darnel. It was called the bearded darnel. That was the seed that was referred to here. And the bearded darnel, you could not tell them apart. Whenever wheat was growing and the darnel was growing up together, they were the same color and they looked the same. It was not until they produced their fruit that you could tell the difference. The wheat, the seeds went upward. On the darnel, the seeds went downward and they looked like a beard. They would hang downward. The wheat were upward, and beautiful, looking up to heaven. The darnel looked down to hell. That's what the farmers used to say in the Middle East. The wheat look up into the sky and praise God, but the darnel looks down to death and hell. The seeds are sagging, and it doesn't look anything like wheat at that particular point. Now, we go to the third parable, and it's the parable of the leaven. This concludes the trilogy, and the theme of the parable of the leaven is corruption. And the emphasis is on the doctrinal problem of error being deliberately introduced into the New Testament era by Satan, whereby truth and church life are sought to be corrupted. It's the work of Satan in the last days. Confrontation, confusion, and corruption. That does not sound very encouraging to me. Does it to you? Yet, that is what our Lord is communicating to those who have ears to hear. That, my friends, is the course of this age. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be changed. Our Lord says this is how things are going to be. Be careful not to take up the role of pulling up tares. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. By that I mean it is not my role to say who is a tare and who is not a tare. That's God's work. Remember how the servants came to Him and they came to the farmer and said, "Hey, do you want us to go out in the field right now and start pulling up the tares?" And he said, "No. We'll do that at the end, at harvest time. We'll go through at harvest time. I'll pull the tares out." Because you see, that's judgment. If you pull up the tare prematurely, you're also pulling up what? Good wheat. Their roots are intertwined. It's a picture of the world of this day. We've got the unsaved and the saved living in the same place. Our lives are intertwined, are they not? Oh, we've got families, family members lost, intertwined, saved family members, lost family members. And you know what? God's merciful in this time of grace. He allows the two to be together. But one of these days, when it comes harvest time, when it's time to garner the wheat into the barn and to cut out the tares, He will pull and He will separate, and the wheat will go to His barn and the tares will go to the fire. And it will be God that does that work. That's not my job. That's not my work. Now we're going to see something further here that I think is very important to understand. We look at sowing bad seeds. Sowing bad seeds here in the text. It is corrupt seed that produces a corrupt product. It grows alongside the good seed to prevent the spread of the good seed and to promote the health and well-being of the bad seed. The devil comes along and he plants his people. That's the picture of this age. He comes along and he plants his people among the good seed. Plants his bad seed among the good seed. Why? He wants to sap as much strength and put as much weakness into the good seed as he can. Let their roots get entangled together. All right, that's the picture. He comes along and plants them in churches. He comes along and plants them in families. He comes along and plants them in homes. He comes along and plants them in the business place. He comes and plants them wherever there's a Christian. A good seed. This is the picture now. You got to get it. Where there's the good seed, the devil comes along and puts a bad seed because he wants to render you as ineffective as he can. And this is why we've got to be on guard all the time. Because if you allow your life to get intertwined with a tare, and you allow your roots to get all intertwined with that, what's going to happen to you? It never ceases to amaze me that somehow we think that the good seed's always going to overpower the bad seed. All right? Doesn't happen, does it? They go all the way to harvest, the Bible says. They go all the way to harvest. And He said, "I will separate the two." That's how close they are in this world and in this time. Now, God help us to be alert to this. Why? He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the devil does." So important. The bad seed is planted. The bearded darnel, according to one agriculturalist, is a poisonous grass, almost indistinguishable from wheat while the two are growing in the blade. When they come into ear, though, they can be separated without difficulty. Now, that's a quote from an agriculturist from that world. Said the bearded darnel is a poisonous weed. It poisons the ground in which the good seed is growing. It doesn't put fertilizer back into the soil. It poisons the soil. It almost has the same work that salt has in the dirt. What does the salt do to dirt? The salt will kill anything that's there. The salt will kill anything in the soil, and it will render that soil almost useless for the future. That's what the bearded darnel do. It's considered to be a poisonous seed. It destroys not only the good seed, but it seeks to destroy the dirt in which it grows. You need to know that about the evil seed. And it's planted by whom? Satan. And what are tares? They're the wicked ones. They're the children of the devil. He plants them deliberately near the good seed. He wants them mixed together. He wants to corrupt. He wants to discourage. He wants to destroy. And he's going to try to ruin the soil in the process. That's the picture that's given. Not only is the seed bad, but the sower is evil too. And that's the picture. The seed is sown by a malicious, unscrupulous, and treacherous enemy who works under the cover of darkness. Now notice verses 27 and 28 in our reading here. I think it's very important for us to emphasize this. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Now, obviously we know at this point we are near what? We're near harvest time. Why do we know we're near harvest time? Because you can tell them apart. And the servants asked the farmer, hey, we can go out in the field and we can go ahead and start pulling. We can see they're not wheat. And he says, wait. Wait till it comes to harvest time. The wheat's not ready yet. Now get that. The wheat's not ready yet. Let's let it grow and then we'll go out and we're going to pull the tares first. We'll get those out of the way and then we'll garner my wheat into the barn. Now this is so important to see. The householder recognizes that this work was done by a malicious enemy. Verse 28, he saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, let us go. Wilt thou then we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now, I want to bring something to your attention here that I think it's very important. And it's unfortunate that it's translated this way, but the phrase, but while men slept, is not accurate. And I want to show you why. I think it's very important for us to see that. First of all, the word men does not appear in any Greek text. Textus Receptus, go through all the different, the word men does not appear in the text. It just said, but slept, or but sleeping. And the King James translators, for some reason, places men in there, referring to evidently the men who come to him and say, did in verse 27. But in the process, a Greek rule was violated. When you're translating and you don't have a subject, all you have is a verb, what do you go to? Well, you go back and look at the antecedent, and then you go past it and you look at the subsequent. And when you look at the antecedent, you find what? Singular. Notice this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a what? A man. Singular. All right? A man which sowed seed in his field. Again, singular. That's the antecedent. And then we have, but while sleeping, his enemy. What is the subsequent? Singular pronoun. Singular pronoun. So I have the antecedent is singular. I have the subsequent is singular. And for some reason, they put in men, plural. And it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. I've gone back and looked through some of the ancient subscribers, and they recognize the error that was made. There is not a plural men here to be found in the text. There is not a plural subject to be found. It's referring both to the antecedent and the subsequent. His field. All right? The man who went out to sow. That's the picture that's given to us here. So what is the Lord saying here? He's indicating here that the owner, the farmer, who bought the seed and planted the seed, was resting. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, in the book of Hebrews we're told, He went unto His what? Rest. That's what Jesus is doing. He is seated at the right. Why is He not up and moving around? Because His high priestly work is what? It's done. It's finished. There's nothing more for Jesus to do. And so now He is at rest, and He yearns for us to join Him in that rest. So we need to read it this way. But while He was resting. Now I get what He's saying here. Now I understand the trilogy of parables here. I have the context. Jesus is going to go away. He is going to enter into His rest. All right? And while He has entered into His rest, what is Satan doing right now here on the earth? He's sowing his evil ones. It's not our fault. It's the age in which we live. It's not the Christian's fault that tares were sown. As a matter of fact, they weren't even recognized until the bearded darnel began to put out its product and the servants began to say, what is going on here? Isn't it interesting? The owner of the field never once got onto his servants and said, you were sleeping when this happened. It's your fault. Never says anything about that. What does he say? What does the farmer say? An enemy hath done this. What does he put the emphasis on? Who's the enemy? It's Satan. It's Satan. It is his work in this time period to sow tares among the good wheat. That's what he does. And he does it. I'm going to tell you how it works, folks, because this is so important. A new family, a boy and a girl get married. And they have children. That's a brand new home. What's Satan going to do in that home? He's going to seek to plant tares, as many tares as he can around that Christian home, so he can try to destroy it. So that little one that's coming along, are you seeing the picture here? That little one coming along will not hear and will not know the gospel. But what do we have to do? We have to make sure that the Lord is honored in our homes. That the Lord is honored in our homes and that we don't let the devil in. That's why we have to fight tooth and nail for our kids. You can't let down your guard. You've got to fight tooth and nail because Satan is going to plant his tares. You know, some people are very outgoing individuals and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes that gets them into big trouble. Because their outgoingness, they like to be surrounded with friends and so forth like that, and then they stop witnessing for Christ because they like being among a bunch of people. Let me tell you something. You're to be the good wheat. You're to stand out for Christ. You're to honor the Lord. You're to grow for Him and mature for Him and make it all the way to the end. That's the picture that's given to us here. Satan wants to grow bad weeds. I can't stop bad weeds from growing. God has not given us that power. We cannot stop bad weeds. That's the point of this parable. There's nothing we can do now, but in the judgment, I'll take care of it. The farmer said, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. And then we learn that Jesus said, I and my angels will take care of that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? If we did it, we'd get confused and we'd jerk up the good wheat and destroy them in the process. We have to wait for the Lord Jesus and His angels to come and do that. He sows bad seed and He grows bad weeds. All right? Sowing bad seeds, growing bad weeds. But then we come to the last point here, and that's mowing bad weeds. Mowing bad weeds. My brother and I grew up behind a lawnmower. Matter of fact, the first time we mowed together, we had to stand side by side because we were so short. We had to push the middle bar in our family lawnmower. We stood side by side pushing lawnmower because we weren't strong enough to do it by ourselves. And I can remember Dad took us out to East Milton one time and we looked at 3 acres of land. Said, "Boys, I'm dropping you off early Saturday morning. I'll pick you up Saturday evening," because he knew how long it was going to take us. And that yard was nothing but weeds. And we went through a whole tank of gas. And by the end of the day, we were so exhausted, we had been pushing through those weeds all day long, pushing through those weeds. But they had to be cut down in order to be able to see what you had underneath. Oh, we found all kinds of things out. We found balls. We found toys. You couldn't see them among all the weeds, but you'd come along and all of a sudden, "Oh yeah, there's something out there." We'd toss it over and we'd keep right on going. We found a few things, messed up a blade on one of our lawnmowers. But you see, that was judgment time. We had to mow down the weeds, and I want you to know judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Notice the timing of the removal of the tares. "Let both grow together until the harvest, and the angels will gather out the tares first, and then gather the wheat into my barn." God's going to perform all of His judgments first, and then we're all going to be gathered to Him to bring glory and honor to His precious name. But there is going to be a whole series of judgments that take place. This time period in which we live is not a tare removal time. It's not the time. It is not our job to determine who is a tare and who is not. We may have some opinion about it, but it is not ours to identify and then remove them. It's not our job. That's God's work and that of His angels, not ours. If you start to remove tares, you will make a huge mess because you're not qualified to know the beginning from the end. And the last time I checked, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that knows the beginning from the end. The mowing will be done by our capable Lord at the end of this world. 3 things to keep in mind, and I'll close. Number one, premature removal of tares always hurts the good wheat. What was the farmer concerned about? He wasn't concerned about the removal of the tare. He was concerned that in the removal of the tare, the good wheat would get hurt. He said, we won't do that now. We'll wait till harvest time, till I bring my wheat into the barn. Then we'll take care of business. Their roots are intertwined in this age. That's one of the great lessons of this parable. It's just the nature of things. Our roots will be intertwined. We have family and we have friends and we have associates at work and our lives are all intertwined. And by the way, that doesn't mean we don't live separated lives. It's just the nature of life in this world that we're intertwined. We don't stop being a witness for Christ. Well, the parable of wheat and tares, we just grow together so I can just do whatever I want to do. No. Don't read into the parable something that's not there. The picture is this. The nature of our life in this world is that we're intertwined with the ungodly. The good seed and the evil seed. Why? Because the devil sowed. You know where he put his first seed in? He put himself in the Garden of Eden. He planted himself there. And he multiplied. He got 2 more. He got Adam and Eve. That's how it works. He has been planting since the Garden of Eden his evil ones here and there, and he always plants them where they'll try to do the most harm. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. Number two, when God removes the tares, He will not only cut them down, but the Bible says He will burn what is left in judgment. Why the fire? Why is hell pictured in the Scriptures over and over again as fire? Because fire vaporizes all that is left. Yes, the tear has been pulled up, but there is that next step. Fire purifies. Fire destroys the dross. and leaves what remains. By the way, we're saved so as by fire too. Don't ever forget that, lest we get too high and holy for ourselves. We're saved so as by fire. And then finally, the good wheat will be gathered into the barn. All will be cut down in the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. By the way, it's the judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment for Christians. There's a judgment for the lost, the great white throne judgment. But there's a judgment for Christians. All will be cut down. But what is He going to do with His wheat? He's going to take it after the judgment and He's going to gather it into His barn. The wheat stay with the farmer and are kept in his safekeeping forever and ever. That's known as heaven. Folks, there is no more blessed truth for the child of God, for the good wheat, that to know that yes, we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account for every idle word. We're going to have to give an account. It's going to be a judgment for rewards, and some won't get very much because they've lived their life like a tare instead of living their life as the wheat. But the picture is this, that once that judgment takes place and the rewards are given, all will be in His barn, in His safekeeping, never to be taken away by anybody, never to be threatened by the evil sower ever again. Because you see, the good sower is going to take care of the evil sower. He's already judged him on the cross. And one day He's going to cast him from His presence into the lake of fire, where the Bible says the worm dieth not. And that will be Satan's judgment. Why? Because he would have nothing to do with the good sower. He would have nothing to do with the good sower. And Christ calls out today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. What is Jesus doing right now at the right hand of the Father? He's resting from His labors. That's what the book of Hebrews says. While He was resting, Satan came in and sowed his evil tares. That's this age. That's Satan's work. Isn't that interesting? And I'll close with this. This is something that I find very, very interesting. Satan is rarely mentioned in the Old Testament. There are more references in the Gospels and the New Testament to Satan's work than there is in the Old Testament. Why is that? Because he has ratcheted up his work. It began with the appearance of Jesus Christ. He tried to kill Him. And then He went after Him on the cross. And then during His life, many times they tried to kill Him. And what has He been doing for the last 2,000 years? He's been trying to stamp out Christianity wherever He can stamp it out. He's trying to do that today. He's trying to do it in the United States of America. And I want to say He's doing a pretty good job. Doing a pretty good job. What's our responsibility? My responsibility is to honor the Lord and allow my wheat, my product, to face toward heaven and honor my blessed Savior and not be like the bearded darnel which seed soaks down and bends down to the ground, pointing down to its destination, for it will be cut down and burned. That's the picture of the parable of the evil sower. I hope we can take to heart today the truth that God has for us. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You for this parable. Lord, it's a reminder to us all that the devil is at work. And the devil is succeeding in many ways. But we know in the end, he's defeated. He's defeated now. But he's at work. He's sowing his tares. He's trying to stamp out every appearance of Christianity. He's raising governments against Christianity. He's raising churches against Christianity. Religion. He's doing everything that he can to plant his tares everywhere. Lord, You rest, but one day You're going to rise from Your throne at the signal of the Father, and You will get upon Your white horse. And You will lead Your saints here to this earth. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And then 1,000 years later, Satan will be released and he'll be forever judged in the lake of fire. Father, help us to understand the times in which we live. But Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Are we wheat or are we tares? The only way we can become wheat is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the finished atoning work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Then we can become wheat. Lord, I pray that You would work. This is a time of grace and mercy, but I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work to save those who are lost. And may we as Christians not live like a tare. Help us to live like good wheat. And help us to point our heads upward, rejoicing in what You've done in our hearts and lives and what You're going to do in the future. And we thank You this morning for Your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, amen.